We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
In this season of Advent, I have three readings to begin with tonight from Luke chapters 1 and 2, which we of course associate with Advent and Christmas. First of all, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. This is what the angel Gabriel said to Mary at the Annunciation. Second reading, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. I am the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. This is the response of Mary to the angel Gabriel as she yields to the word and will of God. One more reading. Luke chapter 2, verse 35. And a sword of sorrow will pierce your very soul. This is the prophet Simeon to Mary at the time when they had brought Jesus to the temple for dedication. Mary was highly favored, blessed among women, chosen to be involved with God. And as a result, a sword of sorrow pierced her very soul. We have to remember that the death of Jesus is also the death of Mary's son. To get involved with God is not safe. Did you notice that song we were singing tonight? We've sung it for several years here. People of love rise, people of love rise. And then towards the end of the song, it repeats it twice. We're not safe, but we will arise. Anybody ever notice that? Anybody ever notice that and go, what the heck? We're not safe. We're not safe. To get involved with God is not safe. To get involved with God is to invite great risk. This may sound like a very strange thing to say to you. I'm convinced it's very true. To get involved with God is to invite great risk. My sermon tonight is entitled, The Risk of God. Give me that. There's a water bottle there, if you would, Perry. Somebody. Thank you. Thank you. The Risk of God. That's my title. That's my subject. God is not the cozy cottage of perfect security that so many imagine God to be. To get involved with God is not to slip inside a cozy cottage with a nice warm fireplace and sit there forever. Sometimes it's more like being thrown into the fiery furnace or the lion's den of great risk. The living God himself is a God of risk. He is a God who takes risks. Yes, God himself is involved in risk. It is risky business to create beings in your own image, in your own likeness, and endow them with radical freedom. Because once creation itself is authentic and has freedom, and once these image-bearing creatures have freedom, anything could happen. Anything could happen. From Auschwitz to Hiroshima, anything can happen. God takes a great risk in creating authentic beings and endowing them with radical freedom. God's only defense, which is what we mean by theodicy, God's only defense is that he does not exempt himself from the risk of suffering, but enters into it fully in Christ. So here's my sermon. To get involved with God is to embrace a life of risk. Who is Mary? The highly favored one. She's highly favored by God. She's highly favored by God. She's blessed among women. So everything's going to go just smooth for her. Right? Wrong? A sword of sorrow will pierce her very soul. Why? Because she has got involved with God. And to get involved with God. And notice, there's always the opportunity to decline. That is part of the aspect of radical freedom. Mary did have the freedom to say, thank you, but no thank you. She didn't say that. She said, be it unto me according to your word. And to do so was to invite great risk. Saying yes to God does not mean you fall into a Thomas Kincaid painting. It means you've actually been thrust into a world of risk. How are you? You ever ask anybody that, and some of the more spiritual ones among us? Some of the more spiritual ones among us, you'll hear things like, you know, blessed and highly favored of the Lord. You ever heard anybody do that? Quite impressive. Blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I never hear them, though, say, blessed and highly favored of the sword of the Lord, and the sword of sorrow is piercing my very soul. Or they never say, blessed and highly favored of the Lord, but most likely pretty soon a sword of sorrow will pierce my very soul. We are not safe. To get involved with God is to invite risk. Mary was the blessed and highly favored of the Lord, and yet a sword pierced her very soul. You see, for the most part, we do not yet quite live in the New Jerusalem. We do not quite yet live in the city whose architect and builder is God. And to get seriously involved with God is to live a life contrary to the principalities and powers. And to live a life contrary to the principalities and powers is to risk much misunderstanding, failure, rejection, suffering, and even death. The heroes of our faith are men and women who have suffered and some have even died for their faith. Have we forgotten this? Think of the developed biographies in the Bible. Think about those that really stand out as very significant in advancing the whole narrative of redemption in the Bible. Think about their lives. Let's begin with Abraham. Abraham's minding his own business. He's in Ur of the Chaldeans. Don't know too much about his life, but let's just assume it was kind of okay. But he encounters God. And no sooner is he getting involved with this mysterious God than this God calls him to leave his city, leave his family, and go to a place that he will show him as he begins to go. Sounds kind of risky to me. Sounds kind of risky. Abraham's not a young man. It's a time to play it safe. Get a little older, don't want to risk too much. And God says, I want you just to go to a land you've never been, but I'll show it to you as you go. I don't know about you, sounds risky to me. Now, Abraham earns a moniker in Scripture by which we know him. He is the father of faith. If you want a model of faith other than our Lord from the Scriptures, you look at Abraham. You go, yeah, that was the original faith man. But here's the odd thing. I very much suspect that Abraham, though the father of faith, would not have known the word faith. I don't think he knew that word. I don't think he used that word. I don't think it belonged to his vocabulary. If we had said to him, Abraham, you're a great man of faith, he'd have said, what do you mean by that? And as we tried to explain it to him, he'd say, oh, you mean risk. Yeah, I took some risks on God, that's for sure. If that's what you mean by faith, yeah, I guess so, because I took some risks on God. Abraham. Then there's Moses. Moses has a strange, you know, nativity and that little bulrush ark and growing up in Pharaoh's courts. But then has kind of an affinity for his own people, tries to help them. Doesn't work well. He has to flee. And he finds himself probably in a relatively secure, safe, comfortable life as the son-in-law of the priest of Midian, as a shepherd, having some kids, married, getting on in years. Everything's safe. And then he finds this bush that's burning and won't go out. And God's in the bush, God's in the flame, God's in the fire, and God says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses says, that sounds a bit risky. I don't know what you know about pharaohs, but pharaohs typically don't like to be told what to do. I don't know about that. Sounds kind of risky. And it was. It was very risky. But Moses went ahead and said yes, got involved with God, but it was risky. There's David. The Messiah is the son of Abraham, son of David. David's the model king. But he steps onto the stage of Israel's history when, as a teenage boy, he goes out to fight a giant, Goliath of Gath, in the name of Yahweh. Sounds risky to me. It wasn't a matter of David saying, well, you know, I think I got some skills. I think I can take him. It's more, you come at me with javelin and spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. Sounds risky to me. To take on a giant, and you're but a little sapling youth, and your only real weapon is faith in God. I don't know what you call it. I call it risky. I'm picking four from the Old Testament. These are your four Mount Rushmore figures of the Old Testament: Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, representative of the prophets. Elijah the Tishbite. Without any introduction, he just arrives on the scene. And what is he going to do? He's going to challenge Jezebel and the 500 prophets of Baal. 400 prophets of Baal. Yeah. Hundreds of prophets of Baal. Sounds risky to me. You're one man. You're just one little old Tishbite. And you're going to take on Queen Jezebel? Under 400 prophets of Baal? He's successful, but he also has to flee. And at one point, he's curled up in a fetal position under a juniper tree out in the middle of the desert, praying to die. All because what? Because he got involved with God. Because he got involved with God. It's risky business. Honestly, it is. Cross over into the New Testament. Let's get some New Testament. Mary. Mary, the mother of our Lord. Mary. What does she say yes to? You say, well, she says yes to bearing Messiah, being the mother of Messiah. Yes. But she's also saying yes to being an unwed pregnant teenager in that particular culture. Sounds risky to me. You talk about risking, at the very least, some pretty serious misunderstanding. But she says yes. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one that prepares the way of the Lord. John the Baptist. We'll be hearing about him quite a bit over the next few weeks during Advent. John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, as far as we can tell, had a ministry that lasted about a year. You see sometimes paintings of him, and he looks like he's 45 years old. He was about 30 when he died. Because he's a preacher. And he challenges King Herod, and he gets arrested. And unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and unlike Daniel in the lion's den, John the Baptist does not get rescued. He gets beheaded. Gets his head cut off. This business of Christians' heads being cut off, this is no new thing. It's been around a while. Make no mistake about it, getting involved with God is risky. John the Baptist said, yeah, you can get your head cut off. It happened. There's the Apostle Peter. He's got his fishing business. He has his life. He has a wife, presumably children. He's fishing. And this prophet kind of guy from Nazareth, newly moved to Capernaum, says, leave your nets, leave it all behind. Come on, follow me. That's pretty risky. Just gonna give up everything? Just leave your business and follow Jesus? And he starts following Jesus, and the risk doesn't seem to lessen. It seems to continually increase. And in fact, at one point, it got so risky for Peter that he couldn't handle it. And he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. Why? Because it was just too risky. The risk just got to him. It was too much risk in that moment. And he failed. Too much risk. And he denied Jesus 3 times. Later, he's restored. That's for sure. But follow him through the book of Acts. The risk never lets up. He gets arrested. He's put in prison. He gets rescued. You go, there he goes. See, we're safe. He gets rescued. He gets arrested in Rome under the reign of Nero and has his head cut off. No. He gets crucified. He got crucified. It would have been a mercy to have his head cut off. He got crucified. Risk. This is the one that Jesus is building his church with. Someone that's willing to risk. Then there's the Apostle Paul. What about his life? I mean, from the moment he gets mixed up with Jesus on the Damascus Road, it's nonstop risk, nonstop risk, nonstop risk. I mean, he has like lists of stuff. Well, you know, like, let me see, I've been beat up like, I can't remember how many times. I've been stoned, I think, 5 times. 3 times I've been beaten with rocks. I mean, I can't tell you I think it's like 3 ships sink. Every time I get on them, they sink, and it seems like. Pretty risky just to travel with me. You never know what's going to happen. And then finally, he ends up also in Rome during the reign of Nero, during the terror of Nero. And he's the one. He has his head cut off because he was a Roman citizen. They couldn't crucify him, so they just cut his head off. Like I said, cutting off the heads of the Christians is no new thing. So in the Old Testament, Abraham, risk. Just to go out where you don't know. Moses, risk. Go confront the empire. David, risk. Challenge Goliath. Elijah, risk. Challenge Jezebel. In the New Testament, Mary, risk. Risk your whole reputation. Yes, you're highly favored, but a sword will also pierce your soul. John the Baptist, just a meteor across the sky. By the time he's 30 and has had 1 year of ministry, he's in prison and then he's executed. Risk. No guarantee that you always get delivered from the lion's den. No guarantee that the fiery furnace doesn't consume you. No guarantees. The Apostle Peter, risk. Sometimes it was too much. One time it was too much. But he found his courage again as he's restored in Christ. But in the end, he's executed by crucifixion. The Apostle Paul, a life of non-stop risk, all because he gets involved with God. All because he gets involved with God. Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Mary, John the Baptist, Peter and Paul, risk. And what about Jesus? He was in danger at his birth. Before he knew anything, he's endangered. By the time he begins his ministry, his whole ministry is performed under the shadow of the cross. His ministry, because he is so involved with God that he is the Word made flesh, could only endure for 3 years before he's crucified. So intense was that risk. Walter Brueggemann says this: the gospel is a very dangerous idea. We have to see how much of that dangerous idea we can perform in our own lives. There is nothing innocuous or safe about the gospel. Jesus did not get crucified because he was a nice man. I love Walter Brueggemann. The gospel is a very dangerous idea. It is. If you don't think so, then you don't know it. Because the gospel is this: Jesus is Lord. Which means what? It means all these other systems are imposters and they should bow their knee and submit to his reign and rule. But you try selling that to the people in power. It's a dangerous idea. We have to see how much of that dangerous idea we can perform in our own lives. The gospel is not just something to be believed, it's something to be lived. But we have to be honest about how much of this can I really risk? How much can I really perform the gospel in my own life? How much? There is nothing innocuous or safe about the gospel. The gospel is the divine challenge to the world as it is. You get involved, you get mixed up in that business. It's like you're some sort of revolutionary or something. There's nothing innocuous or safe about the gospel. Jesus did not get crucified because he was a nice man. For 300 years, everybody knew that it was risky to be a Christian. For 300 years, the first 300 years, from the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, for 300 years, everybody, whether they were Christians or not, everybody knew that it was dangerous to be a Christian. That to become a Christian was risky. You were risking losing status within society, perhaps losing your vocation, your source of income, perhaps losing your life. People, everybody knew this, whether they were Christians or not. Now, after 300 years, we'd reached the point where about 10% of the Roman Empire were Christians. But everybody knew that to become a Christian was a risk. In other words, take up your cross meant something. People didn't have to sit around and have like Bible studies and get out, you know, Bible dictionaries and commentaries to figure out what that meant. Everybody knew what it meant. I mean, you take up your, be willing to risk everything, including your life. If you're going to follow me, be willing to lay it all on the line and risk everything. I mean, people understood that. And then things changed. Christendom was an attempt to invent a risk-free Christianity. Sadly, it was a success. What was invented after Constantine was a risk-free Christianity. There's no more risk involved. You want to be a Christian? You don't have to take up your cross. You don't have to risk anything. Everybody's doing it. It's cool. Just kind of go with the flow. We're all going to be Christians now. We're going to be a Christian empire. We'll still kill anybody we want that gets in our way, but we're going to call it Christian. We're taking all the risk out of it. The Soren Kierkegaard in 19th century Denmark that really asked this question over and over in pointed ways. How can you be a Christian when there's no risk? How is such a thing even possible? How can you be a Christian if there's no risk in being a Christian? He looks around Denmark and he says, everybody's a Christian. Everybody says they're Christian. Everywhere I look, everybody's a Christian. There's zero risk in being a Christian. But then Kierkegaard reads his Gospels and he goes, how can that be? How can you be a Christian when there's no risk? Removing all risk makes Christianity incomprehensible. I'll say that again. Removing all risk makes Christianity incomprehensible. It's like, what is it? And that's why we don't know what it is today. We're trying to figure out what it is. What is it? What is it? And we have all kinds of definitions. We're trying to figure out who's a Christian, who's not, what it's all about. Because when you remove all risk, you make Christianity incomprehensible. What if we said it this way? What if we said, Christianity, that's trying to be Jesus. What is Christianity? Trying to be Jesus. What's Christianity? It's trying to be Jesus. What happens to Jesus? There you go. It's always risky. It's not possible for Christianity to be risk-free. Idols, on the other hand, are always safe. Idols, what do we mean by idols? We mean wrong ideas about God that we in some way come to venerate and worship. Idols, in fact, are creations of the culture for the precise purpose of making God safe. Idolatry is risk-free religion. Because it just goes along with the culture and sanctifies the status quo. Because idols are created by the rich and powerful within the society. And if you'll just go along with that, there's precious little risk. The gods of culture and civil religion are committed to keeping the status quo. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob seeks to radically change the world. I want you to hear that again. I hope your silence indicates that you've been somewhat stunned and you're not just bored. The gods of culture and civil religion are committed. I mean, these idols, which are these wrong ideas about God that are created by the culture and particularly by the powerful and elite and rich within the culture. These idols, well, we're monotheists, so we won't say that it's gods. We'll say this idol God that serves the interests of the culture and civil religion and society and the state. The task of that God is to preserve in basically the status quo, the way things are. Tweak it here and there, but none of this, you know, first will be last and last be first. Nothing like that. So the God of culture and civil religion has the task of preserving the status quo. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is committed to radically rearranging the world because it's all screwed up. In fact, it's a train wreck. In fact, it's massive injustice. And to follow Jesus is to go against the flow and embark upon a risky venture, always. Because at some point, following Jesus will cost you something. That's the risk you take. Now, can this sermon be misunderstood? Of course. It's the risk I take. Somebody goes, well, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to quit my job, start preaching on the street. If God calls you. But if not, that's just stupid. So can this sermon be misunderstood, misapplied? Yes. It's the risk I take, though. Starting Word of Life Church and sticking with it, because there are two things there. Starting Word of Life Church and sticking with it was risky for me. It was a risk. Changing my theological trajectory 10 years ago was a risk, a real risk. Preaching the unvarnished Jesus that I knew would challenge Christianity as religious certitude, civil religion, and consumerism, I knew that was a risky move. I mean, I'm not stupid. I knew it was risky. It wasn't like I didn't know what I was doing. That's why it scared me. Writing a farewell to Mars was risky. I know that. You don't think when I'm sitting around writing that book, I'm going, oh. I hope everybody reads this. I hope nobody reads this. You live in that tension. Now you're typing, you're writing. You feel the Spirit of God. You feel like you're saying what should be said. And you're thinking, I hope everybody reads this. I hope nobody reads this. So starting and sticking with this church, risk. Changing theological trajectory 10 years ago, risk. Preaching unvarnished is risk. Writing a farewell to Mars, risk. Those things also happen to be some of the most important things I've done in my life, in my opinion. What happened? I got involved with God, and it turned out to be risky. You say, how risky? I say, I don't know. It's still in play. It's still happening. I'm right in the thick of it, but I feel it. And I say, oh God, how come you can't just be safe? And God says, because I'm not an idol. And we're trying to change some things here. And there's real authentic freedom. And a lot of my creation has gone another way. And if you get involved with me, I promise you my presence, I promise you my love, I cannot promise you safety. I cannot promise you that there won't be pain. I cannot promise you that a sword of sorrow from time to time will not pierce your soul. C.S. Lewis said, I did not become a Christian to become happy. I always knew a bottle of port could make me happy. That's what C.S. Lewis said. Yeah, if your sole aim is to be happy, I wouldn't recommend Christianity. Some of the religion. I don't know the other religions very well, though. Christianity, because you believe it's true. Because Jesus calls you and you just got enough of this. Well, we now call it faith. Now for this Abraham-like, dare to take the risk. If that's why you're following Jesus, then take up your cross, because there's risk involved. Is this a sermon for everybody? Yes and no. Sometimes I think, well, you know, this is not just for the sheep. This is just, you know, for the leaders and the courageous ones and the Peter and Paul and Abraham and Moses. But then I also realize, you know, anybody that gets mixed up with God, there's risk. It may not be quite in the very public, dramatic way, but there's just no avoiding risk. And so to avoid risk is to avoid God. Because risk is just another word for faith when it's applied to God in the right way. What is faith? It's risking God. It's the risk of God. It's the risk of God. I'm involved with God and it's a risk. We call it faith. We want to mean that faith always turns out Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they get out of the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar falls down and says, you don't even smell like smoke. You guys are the best. Or Daniel, you know, thrown into the lion's den. And the king comes and says, oh, Daniel, did you make it? He said, I made it all right. But then sometimes you're John the Baptist or the Apostle Peter and you get your head cut off. You say, well, you know, Peter got to live into his 60s. Well, John the Baptist didn't. Risk. Abraham, Moses, David, and Elijah in the Old Testament. Think about it. Now I'm going to Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah. Old Testament. New Testament. Mary, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul. And then most of all, Jesus. Which one of them played it safe? Let's see. Abraham, no, you stay home, that's safe. Moses, you say, no, thank you, God, I'm just going to stay here in Midian. It's comfortable. That's safe. David, no, I'm not going to go fight a giant. That would be the safe. That would be the responsible thing to do. Elijah, you don't take on 400 prophets of Baal supported by Queen Jezebel. Mary, thank you, Mr. Gabriel, but no thank you. I don't really feel like, you know, turning up pregnant in this culture. That's just a little bit risky. Thank you, but no thank you. See, the safe thing is to say no. John the Baptist, he should have just been a nice conventional priest like his dad instead of being some wild prophet taking on the powers that be and get his head cut off. Peter, the safe thing is leave your nets and follow me. I got a 401k. I'm raising some kids here. I got this business. We're kind of trying to hold it all together. I appreciate what you're doing. I'll send you an offering, but no. That's the safe thing to do. Paul, like I said, once he got messed up with Jesus, his life was nothing but nonstop risk. And you say, well, he survived those shipwrecks. Yeah. But he also got beat up a lot. And stoned, and I think it was, what, 3 times stoned and 5 times the beaten with rods or something like that. I don't know. I mean, you can read it. So many times, sometimes with rods, and sometimes it's just good old whips. 39 lashes. 5 times he had that. I remember that. 5 times he had that. 5 times. 5 times. Yeah, what kind of job do you have? I mean, it's like they did a Discovery Channel decide being a crab fisherman was the most dangerous job. No, being an apostle is the most dangerous job. Are you kidding me? Which one of them played it safe? Abraham, no. Moses, no. Elijah, no. David, no. Mary, no. John the Baptist, no. Peter, no. Paul, no. Jesus, did he play it safe? No, he did not. So what do we learn? To risk too little is to risk too much. If you want to be involved with God, to risk too little is to risk too much. Did this sermon scare you? That was not my intent. Maybe it was to awaken you because that's what we're doing during Advent. It's time to wake up. That's what Kierkegaard was doing. He was saying, what have we got here? We've invented this Christianity where nobody has to risk anything. How do we even know what it is to be a Christian if take up your cross doesn't make any sense? We don't even know what that means anymore. Christianity devoid of risk makes Christianity incomprehensible. It doesn't make any sense. Christianity, by definition, is this very risky venture in the world. Christianity, you might think of it as being Jesus, trying to be Jesus. And if you're trying to be Jesus, take up the cross means take up the risk. And be willing to just say, Father, it's in your hands. Whether I live or whether I die, it's in your hands. To risk too little is to risk too much. So I'm trying to inspire you to be men and women of faith, which to a certain extent, I mean, we think of it as, you know, faith. I mean, that means, you know, I believe all the right little doctrines. I'm right and they're wrong. Or is it to risk God? To get involved with God to the extent that it's risky. If you ask Abraham, is believing all the right things about God, faith? He'd say, no, I don't think so. I don't know what that is. It's what you boys call theology, but I don't think that's faith. Well, the name Abraham, you're called the father of faith. What is it? He says, it's to risk it on God. To risk your life on God. Then you got people that, you know, they can't even conceive of tithing. And, oh, yeah, I'm ready to risk everything. Give 10%. Oh, no, that'd be too risky. Can't do that. I mean, let's not get carried away here. I'll put in $5 now and then. Somebody said, well, do you give 10%? We, Perry and I haven't given 10% ever. We give way more than that. Now, Perry's, you know, got that little knowing smile, and she said, yeah. We're not here to boast on that, but I'm just telling you, this is real to us. This is real. That's the funny thing about money. I've closed it. I'm not into my notes now. This is where I get in trouble. This is when I'm done with the notes and I keep going. That's when I always get myself in trouble. Stop it. Money, though, is kind of honest. Money talks. Bob Dylan said, money doesn't talk, it swears. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we say, oh God, I'm ready to risk. What do you want me to do? I'm ready to risk. Well, start by giving me 10%. Oh, be serious, God. Have you seen my finances? Are you kidding me? Risk. Amen. Stand up with me. We're going to pray and come to the table of the Lord. It is the first Friday night of the month. For those that would like to be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord, to be healed of sickness and disease, to be set free from demon power, Perry and I will be right here in the middle, and we will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will pray the prayer of faith that God will heal you and set you free from any kind of power that's messing with your mind and your psychology and keeping you in bondage. We're going to pray that God would break those chains and set you free. And we'll all come to the table of the Lord. And so, God, we pray.